Hey, thanks very much, everyone. Welcome. Believe it's September? Wow, right? You think we're in July or something, okay? You want snow? Okay, then liven up, will ya? What's the matter with you? Oh, okay, all right, wow. Hey, you know, excited. Did you get the exciting news up here this morning? Okay? Yeah? All right? It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. Okay? So that I'm excited to see new people come on board and move from there. And by the way, can we be honest about something else? We're not really crazy about meetings, are we? But can we be honest about that? Really not crazy about meetings. But we have a really important one next week. So if you're a member, can you just stay for 10 minutes after the service, okay? I'm not going to throw the responsibility card on you, okay? But you need to be here, okay, tomorrow to bless your brother, Jason, okay, and to help him get his ordination and move forward as an elder. So that's what I have to say. Amen. Okay? Anyway, we are starting a brand new series this week called Life at 3 Miles Per Hour. Now, if you want to stay Canadian, if you want to stay metric, it's 4.83 kilometers an hour. All right? So that's what it means. Now, the title comes from this reality that we walk, the average person walks 3 miles per hour. Okay? And the picture is this, is that when Jesus called these 12 young men together to follow him, that's what they did. They literally followed him at 3 miles per hour. So the series is a little bit about what it's like to live at 3 miles per hour. What is it like to live at the pace that Jesus, you know, lived? And what is it like to live at the pace of what Jesus taught at 3 miles per hour, because that's incredibly different. Now, there's a saying that came out of this culture, because in the ancient Near East, you know, a lot of desert, a lot of dust, you know, they would have to wash their feet and all that kind of stuff. But there was a saying that came out of that culture about being behind a rabbi and following a rabbi. And the saying was this, is to be powdered with the dust of their feet. Okay? And what that meant was, is that you would follow your rabbi, you would follow your teacher so closely that the dust from his sandals would powder your clothes. And the more that your clothes got powdered by the dust of the teacher, the closer you got to his teaching, and the more your heart and your life would be transformed. Okay? So this series is not really about, you know, going to teach you how to slow down. But it's going to be about taking the important things in your life, what to focus on, and how to powder yourself in the teachings of Jesus so it transforms your heart and it transforms your life. Okay? That's a really powerful picture. All right, here's what the series is not about. It's not about getting on the 401 and going 3 miles per hour. Okay? Please don't do that, and please don't be in front of me. In fact, don't even do it in the city, all right? You're going to get a lot of people very upset with you, okay? So 3 miles per hour is not a speed limit for you, okay? Here's another thing that this is not about. This is not about certain seasons in your life either, because for many of you, or some of you, you're in a season of your life that to slow down is absolutely impossible. You're raising a young family, or there's certain difficulties, and to just be able to say, I'm ignoring my responsibilities, I'm ignoring what's important, I'm ignoring, you know, that's just not healthy. So it's not about ignoring major responsibilities in your life and all of that kind of stuff. But the truth of the matter is that, and I read this recently in a book, the truth of the matter is 80% of our lives is living in a whirlwind, if not more. And most of us need the whirlwind because that's what pays the bills, that's what takes care of the kids, that's what takes care of the house, you know, all of that kind of stuff. But most of us long for that 20% in our lives where meaning happens, where stuff happens that makes the 80% worthwhile. And we're going to look at that 20% in this series. We're going to talk about the 3 miles per hour. Like, we're going to talk about what it was like for Jesus and for those disciples to walk so closely behind Jesus that they were learning incredible truths about God, about Jesus, about what their lives should look like. Because, you know, for 12 young men to change the world just because they hung around Jesus for 3 years has got to teach us something about how to live our own lives. Don't you think? Okay? So we're gonna dive into an incredible passage, which I think is a beautiful snapshot of the life of Jesus. And it comes out of the Gospel of Mark, really at the beginning. And I hope this passage is going to encourage you as we kind of unpack things. Now, as we've been told, you know, life groups start this week. So this is the week that we get into life groups, and you have your material there with you. So if you want to take some notes, it's going to be helpful. By the way, I love the conversations in my life group. I wish we would have the conversations before I do the sermon, because a lot of times they have better points than I do. All right, you ever get that? Because, you know, we have a really sharp life group. So anyway, but hopefully none of you are here, right? Okay. All right, here's the passage out of Mark 1, verses 34 to 39. All right, so Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Interesting, right? Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon, who is Peter, and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Now, as I've just said, that is a beautiful kind of snapshot of the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. And there's two contextual things that I want to kind of stress as we get into this particular passage. And one of the reasons why I chose and why I believe it's such a good snapshot, because it's a snapshot of the reality that Jesus lived with. And many times we focus so much on the small passage of Jesus praying that we miss the reality of the bigger picture. And here's the reality of the bigger picture. Jesus was incredibly busy. What, you don't think that's a revelation? Jesus was incredibly busy. You don't walk around the ancient Near East, heal people, you know, cast out demons and that, and not have droves of people coming after you. You don't just do that. People are going to flock. They're going to run. They're going to whatever. You know, I've often joked that if I came off the stage and I touched one of you and I healed you and perfect and all that kind of stuff, this church would just... wouldn't it? I wouldn't have 5 minutes to myself. Everybody would want me to touch them. Everybody would want me to pray for them. Everybody, you know. Jesus was incredibly, incredibly busy. That was his life. That was his ministry. And I love how he confirms that later on in the passage where he says, "We must go. Because there are other towns, other people," you know. He acknowledged the busyness. It wasn't like he ignored it. He recognized it. It wasn't like this is wrong for me to do that. Because we often, you know, Jesus went away early in the morning to pray and all that. And we focus on that and we make ourselves feel guilty. But the reality was Jesus was busy too. But here's the second part of it that I think we need to recognize. It's Jesus is very busy, but his busyness has purpose and intent. I think for many of us, that's the difference. Jesus absolutely recognized why he was there. And his busyness was consumed with what was important for him as the Messiah? What was important for him as the Savior of the world? What was important for him to do? Do you realize that every single person or group in the life of Jesus was trying to get him away from the cross? Do you know that? Even his own disciples said, you know, don't go there. Don't go to Jerusalem. There are many times that they tried to divert Jesus away from what his purpose and intent was. And every time Jesus would, with resolution say, no, I need to go to Jerusalem. No, I need to go to the cross. He communicated to his disciples so many times. Guess what? I need to die. And in 3 days, and the disciples go, what are you talking about? But Jesus was filled very much with purpose and intent. You know what? So much so, I'm going to make a particular argument. There's something called in the book of Mark as the secret, the messianic secret in the Gospel of Mark. There are many times when Jesus heals somebody or does something for them, and he tells them, "Don't tell anybody. This is a secret between you and I. I don't want you." And of course, people blabbed it, right? You know, even though he told them not to say anything. Notice what he does to the demons. The demons know who he is. And he says, shut up. Don't you dare speak. You know? I tend to believe that Jesus does that because Jesus says, guess what? I know why I'm here. You have no business talking. And there's nothing you're going to add of value anyway. You can blab all you want about who I am. You don't believe me. So why should I waste my time on you? Why even bother speaking? See, even in James, it says that, you know, the demons know, right? Even the demons know the power and authority of God and of Jesus, but they don't believe. See, you can acknowledge something and you can do so in such a way and still not believe. And it's the heart of belief that God is interested in. It's this heart of faith that God is interested in. It's this desire to be obedient that God is interested in. You know, I love that fact that Jesus just doesn't waste time on something that really is not going to add much value. Okay? Here's the big tension in the story. I think this is the big, big, big tension in the story. And we probably don't get it, first of all. But you know what the tension in the story is? Prayer. The tension in the story is prayer. Jesus is really busy. People are like lining up to see him. Crowds are coming all over the place. He gets up early in the morning and he goes out into the wilderness to pray. And what does Peter do? Peter goes, you know, Peter comes up to him at some point and he says, hey, everybody's looking for you. What do you think that he's trying to say? What are you doing? Isn't that in a sense what Peter's kind of getting at? He's saying, look, you know what? We've got all these people. They're asking for you. You know, things are getting crazy. You know, they want to know where you are, and here you are. That's kind of like what's intimated in the passage. We're really busy. You need to kind of hurry up, and you need to do something about this crowd. You know what I love about this passage? You know what I love about that particular verse? If we're brutally honest with ourselves, brutally honest, can we just, okay? Isn't prayer for many of us feel like it's something that's non-productive? Don't answer, okay? But isn't it deep down inside, isn't there a part of us that says, I'm really busy? Why should I bother? Like, it doesn't get me what I need to do. Like, I've got this list here, okay? And if I take that time, if I spend that time, that list isn't going to get any shorter. And in fact, the time to do the list is going to get shorter. But do I really feel like prayer is really that productive? And that's the difficulty we face in the tensions of a morning, right? You know, that we get up, we get the list. First thing we do is look at our email. And the first thing, when you look at your email, the first thing, you already have a list. You get that, right? Even if you don't make a list, if the first thing you do in the morning is look at your email, you just got a list. Okay? And you know what's interesting about that? Somebody else gave you the list. You didn't even create the list. Now you got somebody else's list that you're starting your day with, and you're already frustrated. And you're already saying, God, I got a lot on my plate. All because you checked email first thing when you got up. I think that's really funny. Okay? You know, oh, but some of you work in tech, so you need the list, right? The email list, right? Okay? So, and it gets worse if you look at social media, because that's just another list. And it's another list that just makes you feel bad about yourself. Okay? Because everybody puts the cool stuff on social media, and their lives look like they're absolutely working well and glorious and wonderful. And your life is miserable because you don't have the experiences that they're putting on social media. Okay? But that's the reality. But that's the tension in the passage. Is what are you doing here, being non-productive, spending your time alone and all this stuff? We've got these crowds coming here. Okay? What I love about this particular passage is Jesus doesn't say, leave me alone, time out, I'm with my Father. He acknowledges, yeah, things are really busy and we have to keep going. But it doesn't take away from him spending time with his Heavenly Father. It doesn't stop him. It doesn't, you know, deter the busyness or the purpose and intent of his life. But he does take that time to pray. See, this is what I believe for each and every one of us. And I'm going to call it something a little different. I'm going to call it the divine pause. Okay? Each and every one of us in our lives, regardless of how busy we are, you know, regardless of, you know, some of you, you're not busy at all. You're looking for things to do. Okay? But you need to take a divine pause in your life. You need to do it. In this particular case, the divine pause was prayer, okay? So, let's talk about prayer for a minute, right? Prayer, by the way, is not, you know, and we've said this many times before, it's not a laundry list of what God can do for you. Because the biggest thing for Jesus is that his divine pause, his prayer with his Heavenly Father is all about connection. It's all about relating. It's all about being together. It's all about hearing the voice of God. It's all about being silent and quiet and learning more about God. You know what? I think the busyness of our lives for many people in our culture is what contributes to them not having anything to do with God, period. If they stopped for 5 minutes and looked at the reality of life and looked at the reality of eternity and all that kind of stuff and put it all together, I think people would naturally come to the conclusion that they need something beyond themselves. But when you're so busy and just managing life, you have no time for God. God's just an intrusion. God's just something that ends up in my life when I'm busy. And anything that intrudes into my busyness, anything that makes me go 3 miles an hour, anything that goes 3 miles an hour isn't productive for me. Is it possible that divine pause is the most productive part of your life? Could it be that that divine pause is exactly what you need? I would argue for many of us, it's what keeps us sane. It's what keeps us connected. And I'm not talking about, you know, sometimes the divine pause is all about your relationship with God. But I would argue often, God is revealing things in, you know, things during those moments about you. Things that God needs to work in your life. God, things that God is speaking into your heart. You know, if you ever want to change the world, you have to change yourself first. If you're ever going to make a difference in another person's life, it's got to start with you. If you're going to make a difference in any of your relationships, it's going to always start with you. It's never going to start with someone else. The minute you place it all upon somebody else, you just take away any personal responsibility that you have, no matter how small it is. It may only be 5%, it may only be 10%, but you need to acknowledge that. And I have found that in my life, God always points out the 5% far sooner than he ever will point out the 95% of someone else. And God will deal with that 5%. And I'll keep going, well, what about, and God just shuts that down and say, we're here, you and I, 5%, we need to deal with that. Yeah, does God major on minors? You bet. Because the 5%, when it comes to you and God, is very important. It's very important. If there's a shred of something that God can do in your life to make you better, God will do it. And when we don't have that divine pause, when we don't take those moments, however short, however, you know, we just never hear it. We just never acknowledge it. We never let the dust of the rabbi, you know, cover our clothing so that it stays with us. Because if we're walking at a distance, all we see is the footprints and we never get the dust upon us. There's a second thing I want to introduce here. And I know, and in the context of this passage, we're talking about, you know, Jesus talks, you know, it was specifically about prayer. But I think there's much more that to, and we touched a little bit on it. I remember at the Global Leadership Conference, there was a woman who presented this idea of white space. So I want to, you know, talk about white space. And I think this whole idea of white space, her name was Juliette Funt, from the CEO of White Space at Work. And she argued that white space became the oxygen in our lives that allowed us to stop from the craziness, the whirlwind of life, and take that kind of divine pause in this white space that I call, and allow things to happen in our lives that otherwise could not happen in the busyness. There's something about busyness that we miss, that God wants to touch in our hearts and in our lives very deeply. Because you know what? Relationships take time. Faith takes time. The things of value take time. The things that are worth it take time. The things of value take time. We want drive-through everything. And it just doesn't work with God. It just doesn't work with God. So this white space is really important. She says, you know, this, it's, you know, the Christian application to this is spending extended time away from all the distractions, be it prayer, Bible reading, or just the fact of being still. Can any of you just be still? Okay? Yeah. Some of us, the only way we get still is if we end up in a coma. I've known people who have started just a brief amount of stillness in their life. And over time, they crave for more stillness. And that grows. And that grows. And that grows. It may be when the babies are in bed. Okay? That stillness grows. But it's time for us to hear God, not just in the busyness, demand something of God. There are five thieves. She presented four, I added a fifth. There are five thieves that fuel your busyness. And I thought it was really good because she gave these questions, okay? She said, here are the five thieves, and here are the questions that you need to ask yourself in order to kind of declutter your life and all that kind of stuff, okay? To add white space, you need to add a divine pause into your life, and you need to add this kind of white space. So here are the five thieves. Number one is this, drive, okay? We all have this drive, especially if you're a personality, and you just go, 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 right? And you got to get it done and all that kind of stuff. If you're a driven personality, okay, who's driven in this room? Come on, put up your hands. Come on, who's driven in this room? Come on. Oh, there's not only a few of you. Okay. All right, so this is for you guys, okay? You're driven. All right, here's the hardest question. Here's the question you need to ask yourself in order to declutter your busyness, okay? And this is the question, what can I let go of? For the driven person, it is far harder to say no than it is to say yes to everything, okay? Now, this always backfires because somebody always comes to me and says, I'm not coming to church anymore. Okay? All right? That is the wrong answer. Okay? Just let me be clear about that. Do not use this to disengage your relationship from God. Okay? Because I guarantee you don't come to church, you're disengaged from God. Thank you very much. I don't need to be a prophet to say that. Okay? Make sure it's an honorable thing. Okay? Because if you're driven, by the way, you're driven. There's stuff in your life that you're controlling all the way, you know, and the fact of the matter is there's a lot of stuff you need to let go and you can't. Okay? It's just piling up and it's piling up and it's piling up in your life. So are you a driven person? All right. Number two, excellence. Oh, I'm in trouble here. How many of you are perfectionists? Don't put up your hands, okay? Because you'll have to put your hand up the right way, okay? Anyway, and I don't want to stress you out, okay? I've already stressed you out enough, right? I'm a perfectionist, okay? Excellence, okay? Here's the thing: when is good enough good enough? Okay, I have people in my life say you can't do this. Can't's a four-letter word, right? Okay, what do you mean I can't do this? You got to wait. You got to do it. It's got to be. And I said, you know what? It's been 6 months. Let's pull the trigger on this. Okay, there's times that good enough is going to be good enough. Some of you have a dream that you've never, ever realized because you weren't ready. Or you didn't launch because everything wasn't in place. There's a time in your life where it's going to be good enough and you just need to do it, or else you're going to be in the regret thing at later stage of your life. That's a reality. And you're going to say, oh, I wish I wrote that book. I wish I did this. I wish I took that course. And it's, you know, wishing's like, wishing's dead dreams. That's all wishing is. It's a dead dream in advance. Hate dead dreams. Hate dead dreams. You know what's bad about a dead dream? You're walking alive and you're awake. It's not like it only happens when you're asleep. A dead dream is like a zombie. That's all it is. You're just a zombie living a dead dream and going nowhere. You don't want that. I don't want that for you. You don't want that. So one is good enough. Good enough. Number three, information. Information. How many of you know, I hate the internet because of information overload. I hate the internet just because of that. There's a lot of good things about the internet, but I hate it because of information overload. Okay? I tell my students all the time at the college and seminary, said 90% of what you're going to get in this class, you could have got on the internet. Could you have trusted it? No. But I will teach you how to manage it in your life, how to apply it, and how to teach others. That's the 10% that you're paying the big dollars for to have me at the front of this class. Because if you want to know the date, the author, the outline, who wrote the book, blah, 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 you're going to get that on the internet. And it's true for almost anything else. But the real thing that they're paying the money for is how it's going to impact their lives, how they're going to take that and be able to minister in other churches and all that kind of stuff, and how to apply it beyond that. Because that's the reality. Teaching has changed dramatically because you know, they can get it on the internet. They can Google what you're teaching in many ways, in many instances. So we have great information overload. And the thing is, when you're putting something together and you know you search the internet, there's so much stuff, you don't know how to filter it all and all that kind of stuff. So here's the big question for you is, do I really need to know this? Do I really need to know this? There's an old joke about Einstein that he was very forgetful, right? And Einstein used to say, no, it was just useless information that I pushed out of my head. Thanks for telling me. And thanks for storing it for me. Because I didn't need to know it. I'm busy doing the theory of relativity. What did you do today? Okay? Do I really need to know this? And when it comes to your Bible, yes, you do. Okay? Don't push that stuff out. All right? I really need to know this. Activity. Okay, activity. Here's the question to ask yourself. What deserves my attention? What deserves my attention? Activity. Can I do a church application here? There is a lot of stuff that the church does that's merely activity. It doesn't always produce results. And it's very hard to sometimes say, no, we can't do that because it just doesn't do anything. And sometimes if you have purpose and intent, you have to ask yourself, why are we doing this? Why are we pouring all these resources, all this energy, all this volunteerism, all this, you know, people and all that stuff, and it's getting us absolutely nowhere? Okay? And you know what? Don't misunderstand. Sometimes it's absolutely worthwhile doing it because it gets us all together. You're a good-looking crowd. And it's fun to get together sometime. It absolutely is okay to get together sometime. It really is. And sometimes it's okay if we make food and eat together. Oh, come on. Any Baptists in the house? Yeah. Anyway. Right? Look what Dale did with the Y booklets. By the way, Dale in our church spearheaded that. Okay? Yeah. 1,900 books out of this little building. For those of you that walked the course and all that stuff, God bless you. That was activity. That was kingdom-centered activity. Okay? We may not have agreed with everything. You know, anyway. But, okay? But why did you do that? Why did you pour precious time of yours to do that? Because you're hoping somebody will respond to the message of Jesus, right? Yeah. It was a great opportunity to do that. Okay? But there's many times in the church we ask ourselves, does this deserve our attention? There's lots of things in your life where you have to say, you know, does this deserve all the time that it's consuming in my life? Does it? Okay? All right, number five. Here's the one I added. From the control. How many control freaks do we have in here? Okay? Don't put up your hand. Don't put up your hand. Rhetorical question again. Right? Can I just say there's probably more of you than you want to recognize? Can we be honest? There's probably far more control people in here than you want to admit. Okay? Yeah. Silence. I'm getting a lot of silence with this controlled response. But that's the truth with control. Here's the question to ask yourself if you're a person of control. Who's really in charge here? Who's really in charge here? See, we have trouble, okay? This is the way I'm going to close in it, okay? That's why you're forced to leave weapons at the door, okay? Because I'm, you know. Who's really in charge? We have enough trouble. We have enough trouble in our culture being, you know, people who are willing to be under the authority of someone else. We struggle in our culture with that. We think, you know, we don't need to be under anybody else's authority, right? Government, whatever, right? If we struggle with that in our own lives, how are we ever going to do that with God? Imagine. You may think you're okay with God, but everybody else, you know, is okay. But, you know, this was part of Jesus' life, by the way. I would argue that every one of these questions, every one of these things, Jesus lived out fully. He knew his purpose and intent. You know, he knew when he was able to heal people and when he wasn't able to heal people. It bothers me that it wasn't every single person that needed Jesus that got to be with him. Okay? But Jesus was very, very, very intentional. Do you know, there's a lot of studies that say money cannot buy happiness unless the money buys an experience and more time. Did you know that? And it doesn't matter. It doesn't determine the wealth of a person, even, you know, people who are not that wealthy. If you're able to buy yourself a little bit of time with your resources, that is what scientists say contributes to the most happiness in life. Okay? All right, let me close with this. Okay? I just read this recently. Got a big kick out of it. Expedia. Anybody use Expedia? Okay? They just released a report that the average person on holidays, 1 week holiday, spends 9 hours on social media. 9 hours on social media for every week of holidays. And 10% of them say that every selfie that they take, they have to take at least 15 of them to get just the right one to post. Four 44% of all that were surveyed said that social media absolutely ruined their holiday. So Expedia has actually come up with an app that's Stay Off Social. Okay, this app is called Stay Off Social. And what it does is that this app will post on your behalf. It'll. No one would ever think of just shutting it off, eh? That's really, no, too dramatic, eh? Right? They'll post on your behalf using generic photos from your destination. So how does it work? You enter your vacation location, how long you'll be there, and how often you want to post. They will select stock photos, devise captions, and they'll schedule the posts for you. Given how impersonal it has become, a lot of people are actually getting, and they'll even throw one or two selfies in there to kind of satisfy your selfie desire. Listen. 9 hours social media every 1 week of holidays. We need a divine pause in our lives. I don't know where you are. I don't know how busy. You know, you're going to be grandparents. You're going to be, you know, whatever. But at some point, you all know this instinctively. That at some point, you have to unplug, even if it's for a brief period of time. And try going 3 miles per hour. But don't go 3 miles per hour and just go blank. That's not the point of this. The point of this is to invest that 3 miles per hour in something that's going to feed your soul. That divine pause that's found in prayer. That divine pause that's found in Scripture. That divine pause, like, even if it's music that lifts your soul, there's something that you need in your life that God is desperately wanting you to have. And we're missing it because we're so consumed with busyness. In fact, it's a badge of honor nowadays for somebody to say, I'm busy. Everybody goes, oh, you must be important. And God says, no, you're not. I was pretending to be God there, okay? Yeah. Okay? Bless you as you look at 3 miles per hour and find a way to find that divine pause in your life for your sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we've gotten much better at creating interactions and things in our lives that are absolutely addictive. But because of the addiction of busyness, we have left you behind. In fact, Lord, we have ended up leaving you in the dust when we should be covering ourselves with the dust of your teaching. That we should be following as closely as possible. And you know, Lord, what is really remarkable is for those people that I've known who've taken just short periods of time. We're not talking about a lot. But it's with intent and purpose that they've told me each and every time that they've ended up with more time in their lives, more productivity, more focus, more intentionality. I don't know how that works. I always remembered a professor of mine who said that God was really horrible at math because he could make one and one become five. And Lord, that's the wonder of what we're talking about here. We're not talking about guilting people into stopping the busyness, but to refocus a little bit, to be more intentional, to be a little bit more dynamic with what it is that they're focusing their lives on. Help us, Lord, as a church to understand this principle. And as we go through this series, bless us, Lord, as we seek to honor you with our time, with our talents, with our resources, for your honor, for your glory, and for our sake as well. In Jesus' name, amen.